Please take your Bibles again this morning and turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We'll fix our minds again upon verses 4 through 6. Please follow in your Bible as I read from mine. Exodus 20 and verse 4. The second commandment. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Well, let's again seek God's face together in prayer. Our God and Father, we bow before you this morning and we give thanks for your word. Thank you for speaking so clearly to your people. But we acknowledge our need that you would help us, that we would have ears to hear. Lord, we know that we can often be deaf to what you are saying through your word. Our hearts can be hard or cold, insensitive. And we pray that by the working of your Spirit, bringing grace to our hearts, that we would be very sensitive this morning, that our ears would be wide open, that we would eagerly take into our minds and our souls the things that you are telling us from your word. Our God, we want our lives to be changed. We believe that's one of your great purposes, that you would use the preaching of your word to make significant changes in our lives. May that be the case today. And we also pray for those who don't know our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, it's just a book in their hands. How we pray that today you would lead them to our Savior, that you would use your word and your spirit, and that this would be a day of salvation for many. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, back in the introduction to our study of the Ten Commandments, if you can remember back that far, we saw that one of the fundamental principles about studying these words from God was the recognition that some of them are given as negative commands and some of them are given as positive commands. But however they are given, they always imply the opposite. So if the command is negative, it implies something positive. If the command is positive, it implies something negative. For instance, the first commandment that we've already considered, you shall have no other gods before me. That's clearly a negative command. This is something not to do. But we also saw how it implies the positive. We're to be entirely devoted to the Lord God. So the negative implies the positive. And we'll see it the other way around when we get to the fifth commandment. A positive command, honor your father and your mother. But we'll consider how it also implies the negative. Don't disobey. Don't rebel. Don't go against the God-given authority of your parents. So here's this foundational principle, that however the commands are given, they always imply the opposite as well. Now, we've been focusing our attention for several Sundays on the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. That is clearly a negative command. And we've been considering how that ought to guide us in our worship. But we also have to remember that this negative command implies something positive, and we've not looked at that yet. So that is my purpose this morning. Before we leave this study of the second commandment, we need to grasp the positive thrust of what God is saying to his people about how he wants us to worship him. Now, we begin this morning by considering two foundational texts. I want us to go to two passages of Scripture outside of the Ten Commandments, which help us to understand the positive implications of this negative command, not to worship God by the use of idols and images. Now turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. Deuteronomy is just the fifth book in the Old Testament. The name Deuteronomy simply means a second giving of the law. Moses had led the Israelites, you remember, out of Egypt. They'd been 40 years going around and around in the wilderness, and now they're encamped in the plains of Moab, just across the Jordan River from the Promised Land. And Moses is getting them ready to go in and conquer the land of Canaan. And so this second giving of the law, he's reminding them of these truths God wants them to have in their minds. We'll begin our reading at verse 15. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 15. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully. Since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb, that's just another name for Mount Sinai, out of the midst of the fire, beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me because of you, and he swore that I should not cross the Jordan and that I should not enter the good land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. For I must die in this land. I must not go over the Jordan, but you shall go over and take possession of that good land. Take care, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Now, in the next chapter, the fifth chapter of Deuteronomy, there would be the formal repetition of the Ten Commandments. But here in chapter 4, there's some practical explanation that Moses is giving, as well as application of this second commandment. Now, I want you to notice how the key to this explanation is found in the description of their experience, as recorded in verse 15. Moses says to them, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Moses reminded them of their experience as they were encamped at the base of Mount Sinai, traveling from Egypt to the Promised Land. He recalls their experience of being called to meet with God and the fact that God spoke to them. They heard the voice of God. And yet this key detail, you didn't see anything. Moses makes that very plain. There was the manifestation of the presence of God in the storm and the fire that descended on the mount. No one could doubt that God was there. But they didn't see anything. There was nothing presented to their eyes that would teach them what God was like. It was all a matter of hearing words and understanding what those words meant. J.I. Packer, in his helpful teaching on the second commandment, in his book, Knowing God, put it this way. In the light of this, the positive purpose of the second commandment becomes plain. Negatively, it is a warning against ways of worship and religious practice that lead us to dishonor God and to falsify His truth. Positively, it is a summons to us to recognize that God the Creator is transcendent, far above us, mysterious and inscrutable, beyond the range of any imagining or philosophical guesswork of which we are capable. And hence a summons to us to humble ourselves, to listen and learn of Him, and to let Him teach us what He is like and how we should think of Him. We might think of the contrast between the negative and positive this way. In worship, where idols and images are used, people are relying upon the thinking of men to teach us what God is like. The painter, or the sculptor, or the carver becomes the theologian. By his artistic craftsmanship, he's giving us something to look at that is meant to represent God. And through that image or painting or carving, we're intended to know God. But God is saying to us in this commandment, you cannot know me like that. The mind of man is not capable of imagining me. Man, with all of his clever thinking, cannot produce something that accurately reflects who I am. God puts it so succinctly in those famous words recorded by Isaiah, in which God and man are contrasted. God says to man, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The Apostle Paul speaks in a very similar manner at the conclusion of his teaching on the sovereignty of God in Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So we ask the question, what man is capable of informing our minds about God by carving an image or painting a picture? There's no man that we can rely on in order to know God and worship Him accurately. We need revelation. We need God to make Himself known to us. That's the reason for the second commandment and its positive implication that we need to worship God according to what He has said upon him, about Himself, not relying upon man. Packer underscores this thought. Thus it appears that the positive force of the second commandment is that it compels us to take our thoughts about God from His own holy word and from no other source whatsoever. Now that's the first passage. The second passage I want you to turn over with me to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Here is this famous passage in which Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well and enters into a detailed and lengthy conversation with her in order to bring her to salvation. Now, we can't read the whole conversation. We're just going to break into it at verse 16. The Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Now, in this ongoing conversation between the Lord Jesus and this Samaritan woman, the careful uncovering of her sin by Jesus was what led into this discussion of the subject of worship. She seemed to intend it as a distraction from her discovered sinfulness. Jesus took the bait, her bait, because it led to this discussion of a critical subject. She approached the subject of worship in terms of the disagreement between the Samaritans and the Jews about where God is to be worshipped. Remember, the Samaritans were a group of people, they were sort of half Jewish and half lots of other people. And so they were related to the Jewish people, but the Jewish people despised them. And so they set up their own place of worship on Mount Gerizim in Samaria. And so the Jews would go to Jerusalem and worship in the temple there, and the Samaritans would go to the temple that they had built up on Mount Gerizim. And so because of this disagreement between the Jews and the Samaritans, it's a critical subject in what Jesus has to say to her. Jesus' response to the where of worship, should it be in Jerusalem or should it be in Mount Gerizim? He said, this is becoming a non-issue. It's rather the how of worship that is critical. The manner in which we come to God, it's the very issue being raised in the second commandment. And look at how Jesus confronts the issue in verse 24. God is spirit. The same thing Moses was saying in Deuteronomy 4. You didn't see any form. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus is reminding us that worship must be grounded in the very character of God. What theologians call concerning this passage, the spirituality of God. It's just another way of saying what Moses said to the Israelites, you saw no form. Jesus is saying God is spirit, and that must be the foundation of our worship. We must begin our worship by recognizing that God is spirit. We have no substance to look on, no picture or image that will convey the true and living God to us. Left to ourselves, we are absolutely lost. We have no resources for knowing and worshiping God. The woman recognized that if God is spirit, then they needed the ministry of the Messiah to teach them what God is like and how he is to be worshipped. In other words, they needed words, they needed the truth about God if they couldn't see God. And of course, the solution was standing right in front of her. Jesus is the Messiah who had come to reveal God. Now, these two foundational texts from Deuteronomy 4 and John 4 underscore the positive teaching of this second commandment. The negative demands no idols or images, because the positive teaches that God is spirit. His invisibility points to our great need as we come to him in worship. So those are two foundational texts helping us understand the positive thrust of the second commandment. Now, secondly, two provisions for our great need. Two provisions for our great need. If God is spirit, and we believe he is, the experience of the Israelites at Sinai shows it, Jesus' teaching underscores it, then we are a people in great need. How can we know God if we can't see him? How can we worship God if we don't have some image or picture or carving in front of us from which to draw conclusions about God? We're a people in great need. Where do we begin? Well, God has not left us to figure it out. He is the one who has proclaimed this. The second commandment that he gave commands to have no images or idols based on this positive truth. And Jesus giving it further stress. So God is fully aware of our problem, and he has acted to overcome our problem so that we may both know him and worship him. He's met our need in two very specific ways. First of all, he has given us his word. He has given us his word. That, of course, is what God was doing at Mount Sinai. He was hiding himself in the awful manifestations of the fire and the storm, but he was speaking to the people and giving them his word. He was making them dependent on his word, both for knowing God and for understanding the will of God for their lives. We might put it this way. God was beginning to make his people a people of the book. He was giving a revelation that was to be written down on tablets of stone, and eventually written down on scrolls and parchments, and as we come into the modern age, written down in a book, and even in the 21st century, written down on digital pages. And if we desire to know God, and we want to know his will for us, we have to take this book and read it. If we desire to know how to worship God, we have to take this book and read it. There's no other way. Listen again to these well-written words by Packer. He, Moses, reminds the people that at Sinai, though they saw tokens of God's presence, they saw no visible representation of God himself, but only heard his word. And he exhorts them to continue to live, as it were, at the foot of the mount, with God's own word ringing in their ears to direct them, and no supposed image of God before their eyes to distract them. Now, what a beautiful picture that gives to us. The Israelites, of course, had to move on from Mount Sinai. But even as they traveled through the wilderness and then ultimately into the promised land, Moses, in a sense, is saying to them, you need to live as though you're still standing at Mount Sinai with the words of God ringing in your ears. Never forget what God has said to you. Jesus' words simply stress that point. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Truth is an essential and necessary ingredient for the worship of God. We must have the book open before us. It must be God's book that guides us. Here is where we must discover how God wants to be worshipped. We must not rely upon human inventiveness What God has said must be our guide. Now, maybe that seems like old hat to us. But this is being ignored all over the place today. In churches where there are worship committees, and they sit down perhaps week by week and say, how are we going to worship God? And they come up with all kinds of ideas and they discuss these and share them together. That's not how you're supposed to do it. You're supposed to take a book and you're supposed to open it. And you're supposed to say, okay, who is God? And because of who he is, how does he want to be worshipped? Pastor Vallade and I don't have to have great gifts of originality. In fact, perhaps one of the worst things for us would be if we were given to originality. All we have to know to do is how to open this book and read it and study it and pray over it, that God would help us to know what his mind is. We can say that the second commandment drives us to our Bibles. If we're not to look to the thoughts of man as expressed in idols and images, then we have to have our Bibles open and ask the question, how does God want to be worshipped? And so here's the first provision that God has given to us. He's given us his word. But then the second provision, God has given us the word, the Lord Jesus Christ. God hasn't just given us his spoken word, he's given us the word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back a couple of pages to John chapter 1. What we read last week, as John introduces us to the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1, we'll read verses 14 to 18. John 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Now you'll notice here in verse 18, the last statement of this introduction, that the apostle tackles this question raised by the second commandment. No one has ever seen God. And that obviously poses great difficulties. How can we get to know a person if we can't see him? And God obviously has overcome this hurdle, first of all, by giving us his word, and then secondly, by giving us his Son. And in the revelation of Jesus Christ, we may come to know God. Now, I want you to note the concluding words of verse 18. He, Jesus, has made him God known. Jesus has made God known. Now, this verb that John uses here, to make God known, if it was translated literally, would be to exegete. Jesus has exegeted God. Now, that's not a word that we use normally, to exegete, but it's something that your pastors are doing every week, all the time. To exegete is the task of taking a scripture passage apart and getting to know it as best you can, asking all kinds of questions of the text, laying out the doctrines of the text, revealing all that can be known about that passage of God's Word. And what John is telling us here is that Jesus himself has exegeted God, that he provides us the most thorough study of the person of God, because he is God. Now, with that understanding in mind, consider how John begins in verse 1 his introduction to Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the spoken Word of God. Jesus is God's means of speaking to us. And so we no longer gather with the Israelites around Mount Sinai. We come to Jesus Christ. We hear from his gracious lips the very words of God. We see in his life God manifested before us. In that light, think of those famous words that God spoke when Jesus and his three disciples, Peter, James, and John, went up into the Mount of Transfiguration. And he said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen to him." Or Jesus' own words spoken in the upper room. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." The message of Jesus' words is very clear. If we will watch Jesus carefully, if we will listen to his words, then we can know God, and we will have the very best manifestation of God that is possible for us. And we will learn from Jesus the very will of God. Here are the provisions that God has made for our need. If God is spirit and cannot be presented before us by idols and images and pictures, we need something to teach us, to bring us to know God and how to worship him. And so God has given us his word that he has spoken, and it's been written down in the Bible, and he's given us the word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these two provisions, we have all that we need in order to know God and know how to worship him and what his will is for our lives. That brings us to this key question, a question I want you all to consider for yourself. Are you listening to God's word? Are you listening to God's word? Are you listening to this word that God has given and written down? Are you listening to the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has spoken? Perhaps in studying the second commandment, you've been able to say, "Well, I don't worship God using an idol or an image." But have you recognized your great need? Not to rely on man, not to rely upon human thinking, imagination, or ideas, but to say, "I need God's word, both in its written form and in its living form. The Lord Jesus Christ." Is that a great need you've recognized in your life? And would your life manifest the fact that you really believe that? I hope you're coming each Lord's Day and listening to the preaching of the Word of God because you believe, I need God's Word. I hope at home every day that you're opening up the pages of the Scripture and you're reading God's Word and you're praying, Lord, show me yourself. Show me the Lord Jesus. Help me to know the Savior. Because I understand this is the only way to know you and know your will. So I ask you, as we just think carefully at the close of prayer, ask yourself, am I really listening to God's Word? The Word in the Scriptures and the Word that has come through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we believe that you are Spirit, pure Spirit. And so we cannot know you by looking upon you. But we thank you that you've given us your Word, both in the Bible and in your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, by your grace, may we all have a hunger for your Word. May we be found listening to it. May we be using the Bible to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to know him as our Lord and Savior. Oh, gracious God, forgive us for the many, many times when we have either ignored your Word or listened carelessly to your Word, not given ourselves to absorb your Word, to live it out, to seek the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. Please forgive us of our sins and give us grace to seek you in the Bible and in our Savior. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.